Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
To welcome our guest this morning. Most of you know that Pastor Debbie and I are ordained with like a number of people on staff and in our church with AFCM, the Association of Faith Churches and Ministries, whose founder and president is Dr. Jim Caseman. We always love to welcome him, and every year he's here. And in this year, however, he was unable to be with us, but the executive director of AFCM, the next person in line, amen, who's been traveling with Dr. Caseman now for quite a while, and he's here today, him and his wife, Jan, and we're going to welcome them to CFC, and I'm going to ask you, are you ready to receive? Well, let's put our hands together and welcome Mike Sparrow, Reverend Mike Sparrow. Amen. Come on. Love you, brother.
Thank you.
Sure, appreciate
being with you guys.
Thank you.
Yeah. Amen. And this is my wife, Jan. Jan will greet you there. And wife of 44 years and the second best decision I ever made right there. First one was to follow Jesus, and the second one is to marry that lady right there. And I can say that the success or the blessings, the things we have in our life is from those decisions. Amen. What a privilege to be with you. I know Dr. Jim Caseman, he greets you. He loved coming to this church. He would come annually. And your pastors are such wonderful hosts. And everybody here has been a great host. Yesterday, I want to thank the team that welcomed AFCM, some of the members locally. And we had a great, great morning together. And it was capped off by a wonderful lunch. So thank you to all those. You guys got a spirit of excellence in this place. There's servants' hearts here. And what a wonderful church. Thank you as well for where you put us up. I know that one of those cabins on that property was called Kathleen's Cabins because the Casemans loved coming here, just the refreshing, the beauty of the site. Man, it's been so good. Can we stay longer? I mean, no, it's been wonderful. We're on just working our way up the East Coast here, visiting some other churches and pastors. Next Sunday, we'll be in another AFCM church. And it's a privilege to be serving Dr. Jim Caseman. A little about us. We were started at an AFCM church right after we got married. And through that, became worked up into some leadership as assistant regional director, then became regional director for California, then the Southwest, and discipled with Mark and Brenda Thomas. And then after that, we started connecting more with Brother Jim, doing some missions things. And I've been that regional director since about 2002, I think. And then when some changes started happening and Kathleen went home to heaven, they invited us to be on the team. And Dr. Jim Caseman, he needed an associate, they said. And so I was chosen. It's amazing to me that I was. I'll tell you a little bit of my story as we go along. But by the grace of God, here we are. And wonderful, wonderful things are happening in the association. And I know he greets you. Right before we left, I called him, and he had some health issues after family reunion. There were some things that happened in his heart, and he had to have some work done there, and he's recovering great. I shared with your pastor a little video of him or a picture of him. He was getting released from the hospital, waving a little flag with a one-way sign going on. So he's back to his feisty self. I called him and I said, how are you feeling, doctor? Is there any pain? He goes, pain? There's no pain. Praise God, no pain. Just like Dr. Caseman, pressing on, pressing forward. So he sends his greetings, and it's a blessing to be with you. Well, I just wanted to share a little about our background, and I think it helps in context, especially as, we're becoming friends and getting to know one another. And so the first few slides are just about our upbringing and kind of where we got where we are. And so first slide here is kind of our life before. When I say our life, my twin brother and I. So there's five siblings in our family, born in Ohio, ended up in Southern California when my dad transferred there for work, and grew up around that 70s beach culture. And so that had quite an impact. That's my twin brother and I. That's a picture of a picture. So that's us in 1974 when we graduated from high school. And we started out as altar boys in the Catholic church, the Catholic school. And then it was altar boys gone rogue or gone wild after that. And so our history shifted as the culture in Southern California was shifting. And so we got involved in the party stuff. We got involved in the drug stuff. And I was really loved science. So in high school and even in junior college and on to college, we were into evolution and those things. But at the same time that drug culture was happening, there was a movement of God called the Jesus People Movement. And how many saw the Jesus Revolution movie here? Yeah, quite a few of you. Well, that was where we got saved. That was the culture that we, same time, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll was helping, God had another plan. Scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against it. And so that there is a move of God in Southern California. That's Pastor Chuck there with his yellow shirt on, and then that's Lonnie Frisbee next to him if you saw the movie. And Chuck Smith lived nearby our house. His son and Greg Laurie, we went to the same high school. Wow. And so there was that influence from the very beginning. This is Newport Bay, and I work just a few blocks up from this where this picture was taken, and that's where these baptisms happened. If you could put the next picture up. This is, I got baptized with 500 other people in 1978 because there was a true move of God going on. And Jan, even before me, we didn't meet until 1970, well, we met at church early on, but we didn't become a couple for a little while. But she got baptized in the same kind of situation. And there was just thousands of people coming to the Lord. On Saturday nights, there was a concert, evangelical concert. Rock and roll came to the church, and so did the hippies. And so the music attracted them, but we were one of those. And when the gospel was preached, I was raised around religion, but when the gospel was preached in simplicity, and Pastor Chuck talked about Jesus being on the throne of your heart, there was something that moved in me. I knew there was more. I knew we weren't living it. And I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior in 1975 and didn't have much discipleship then. And so it took a couple years for things to stick. But in 1977 is when I would really call myself a believer. And so the next picture, I think, just talks, that's the tent that was happening after these concerts. Jan went to that tent when she was in junior high. And as things grew and expanded, we started growing too. And next slide, this is us. We started dating. I met her through a mutual friend at church one time, and then we both ended up at San Diego State. Within a short time, I ran into her on a campus, and then we started playing volleyball together, and we became friends, and then we became a couple, and then we got married, and now we have 3 grown kids and 8 grandchildren. And so that's the 44-year story. But what happened when we first got together, we were going to Calvary Chapel, and they were very good at just salvation. They talked a lot about getting right with God and being born again, and that was such a great foundation. But then we started knowing when we were in college that there's more, and heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we went to a church called Victorious Faith Center, and they started teaching us who we are in Christ. And, before it was like I would go to the altar, I'd repent, and I'd be doing good, and then a few weeks later, maybe not so good, and then back to the altar and rinsed and cleaned again. It was rinse, wash, clean, rinse, wash, that kind of thing. And then at Victorious Faith Center, they started sharing the idea that, Mike, you're not just a wretched old sinner saved by grace. You are a son of God who occasionally struggles with sin, and the Holy Spirit can change that. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working together can change that. And so we began to grow, and we began to mature in the Lord. And then we moved up to the Bay Area. I got a good job working for an oil company, and we got involved with Heart of the Bay Christian Center, Mark and Brenda Thomas, who are Rhema graduates and were really discipled under Kenneth Hagin. And we got under their church, and we've just got excited. There's another 10 couples our age. We all serve in Jesus together 4 or 5 days a week. It became our life. And it was a great life. The exciting things were happening. We're seeing people saved and healed and started going on mission trips and hanging out with these teenagers. And before long, I quit my master's program in geology and we felt like the Lord was leading us to be youth pastors. And so that's kind of where the story went from there. We went up to San Luis Obispo, which is right between L.A. and San Francisco. And my twin brother at the time, he was pastoring there. And so we're twin heathens to twin pastors. And only God could do that. One of the encounters before I came to Jesus in 77, I was dancing on a Saturday night in the cuckoo's nest. So a sparrow was dancing in the cuckoo's nest. And I had an encounter with the Lord. I still remember being in the back of that bar and just under conviction and feeling like there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than this. The drugs started out just kind of fun and recreation and just having a good time, but the drugs were changing too. And a friend of ours got overdosed and killed by a drug dealer. And when that happened, there was something in me that said, this isn't it. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I have one life to live. Jesus, I want it to be good. And I know you're the only one that can help me and keep me on path. And so through that journey, we just got more involved. And we got started working with the youth and quit that oil company job and went and worked for youth ministry. And that was in $86, about, I think it was $55,000, and went to $70 a week. Praise God. It was not a financial decision, I would say that. But it was the leading of the Lord. And since then, we've seen God's hand on what's gone on and how he's blessed and just moved. And I can tell you, he is faithful. And the message your pastor was sharing right before we got up here was about tithing and giving and investing in the kingdom. And I tell you what, that's what changed everything for us. That's what changed. And I got stories galore about God's provision supernaturally, how he caused things to happen and make things happen. And I know this, even when I wasn't the most faithful, God is faithful. He keeps working and keeps bringing you along. Amen? So that's just part of the intro. And so let's get on to something that was been in my heart this morning. And it's, keep going here because I want to mention this. This is our church now. This is where we're serving at Agape Church. Became lead pastor in 94, and 2005 we finished that building, and that's just a Sunday morning service there. And then the next slide, though, is I mentioned about the baptisms before, and I want to frame today over this thought that there's a move of God going on again right now. How many believe that? And if you're just even, browsing through social media and just put in revival in that, or youth revival in America, or youth revival around the world, you'll see pictures now all over the place of huge rallies. Now, this is the same cove that we got baptized in. And since Greg Laurie's been doing these harvest crusades, they say there's between those baptisms and there's something a couple of years ago called Baptize California. They've baptized 28,000 young people, well, just people in general, in that cove in the last few years because there's a move of God going on. I just heard yesterday, too, and this was on the 700 Club News day before yesterday. They said in Portland, Oregon, which has been on fire with radical stuff going on and all kinds of really demonic antichrist stuff going on, that they had a rally last weekend. 35,000 people showed up for it, and 3,000 people got born again in Portland. And, the West Coast is a little wacky. It's not quite the Bible Belt, California especially. But there is a move of God going on, and I'm excited for that. And how many are believing for this region? Just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we sang, dead things come alive, dead things come alive, dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. And we believe that's going on all over the place. Amen? It's harvest time. Tell your neighbor it's harvest time. Amen? Okay, well, next slide, if I could. This is a scene from Asbury College, and I want to frame today around this because Asbury College has a history of revivals, and in 1970 there was a documentary done around a powerful one, but this is just 2 years ago, 2023, when that move of God happened. It was just a regular service they were doing, a chapel service, and the Spirit of God showed up. And for the next 16 days, there was a revival there that happened. And what impressed me about it as I read, because I know a little about the history there, is that they said it wasn't a big-name evangelist. It wasn't like some superstar, a popular pastor came to lead that. Said that the presence of God just showed up. The Spirit of God showed up. Yeah. And they used the word abiding as they read the literature about it. They used the word abiding several times. They talked about the abiding presence of the Lord. Some students said it was like Jesus walked into the room. And other students said it was like I was sitting there and like Jesus was sitting right next to me because his presence was so strong. One reporter said, and I saw pictures of it, they said the students were so hungry for the presence of God that they were dragging their mattresses out of their rooms, the dorm rooms, across campus and setting them up in the chapel. And then they said when the chapel filled up, there was little groups who were gathering outside and the same presence that was in the chapel was amongst the people. And I don't know about you, I've been in a few revivals, but I'm so hungry for the presence of God in this season that it's not hype, it's not smoke machines, it's the real presence of Jesus coming in, that he wants to abide with us and in us, with our families, in our homes. And I've tasted of that before, and over, I've tasted of that, the presence of God. And I believe what's changing America's heart work, inside work, it starts right here. It starts right here. It just doesn't start at a concert or an event. And there's Colosseums being filled. Greg Laurie had 44,000 show up in Angel Stadium. A few years ago, that wouldn't be heard of. But it starts in here, an abiding presence. And so I want to talk with you this morning about abiding in his presence and the benefits of abiding in his presence. And so God, quite a few things to share, so get your listeners turned on, and I pray that it helps you and encourages you just as it's helped me as I've studied it. Amen? You with me this morning? Are we okay? Yes. Let's go to the next slide and we'll just move forward from there. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, so faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to talk about faith, hope, and love this morning and abiding in faith, hope, and love. Some about the reasons why we should, but also some of the how-tos. And, you know, some of you have heard this message before, this kind of message before, but I just encourage you to open up your hearts and let's see what Jesus will speak. Amen? In Matthew 13, Jesus was talking about sowing seed, and he was talking about this whole idea of harvest, and different places in the Gospels we can see how he used agricultural analogies to tell his story. And in Matthew 13, he talks about the tares and the wheat, and he says it's harvest time. He said the wheat's growing up, and in this one parable, though, he talks about the wheat being sowed and the wheat growing up, and then in this parable, the servant comes out and said, but there's tares in this wheat as well. Should we tear them out? What should we do? And he said, no, let the tares and the wheat grow up together, and at harvest time, we're going to separate them. The season we're in right now, there's a harvest in the kingdom of God. Anybody believe that? But there's also the maturing of the tares. Never before, there's that Antichrist spirit that's rising up, trying to oppose and stop the harvest. So we're living in that kind of tension between harvesting the tares, harvesting the wheat. What do we do? Well, we got to let them grow up. But there's a time coming. There's a time coming when the judge, the king, is going to return and separate them out. And I'm glad he's on my side. I'm on his side. How about you? Anybody in here? Amen. So in John 15, this is a Last Supper conversation. Jesus has gathered his disciples together. And, you know, how many know if you were going to have a last meal with somebody and you knew they were passing, what they would share would be very important. What they would say, Mike, I want to talk to you about this. And even when Dr. Jim was, he had this heart procedure, and for a couple of days it was looking kind of rough, and I called him up and I asked him, what would you want me to say to the people? How would you want me to lead? And he gave me some instructions, and those were precious words because I didn't know, maybe the time would be short. And so here we're in John 15, and Jesus is having this table conversation with them. And if we could look at the next slide, these are some of the things he said. Now, he used in this first five verses here, he used the word abide, I think it was 9 times in those first 10 verses. He used the word abide 9 times. And so here, and this is, we're reading out of John 15, 1 through 5. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Next verse says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he is that, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, you know, that word abide there, it means to dwell or to remain or to linger. So abide means to dwell there or to linger there. And there's a story maybe most of you know, and it's when Moses and Joshua were traveling together and they're going through the wilderness, and one thing God gave them was a tabernacle or a tent that they would erect, and God's presence would appear in that tent. And the fire would come. They built that tabernacle, and God would meet with them there. He would meet with Moses in that sacred place, that secret place. And Scripture said God would manifest himself by fire, by smoke, and they would come and dwell. And they called it the tent of meeting because Moses would say, come here. If you need to hear from God, come into this place. And Joshua was assistant, and Joshua's a mighty warrior, but he was also a man of God. And Scripture says that Joshua would come to the entry of the tent. He wasn't allowed to come in, but he would come to the entry and he would linger there. Yeah. When, even when the flame would go out, the smoke would diminish, he lingered there. I don't know about you, sometimes I'm in a rush. Like after church, some of us will get out, gone, we'll forget the message before we're at lunch. And But that idea of lingering, that idea, God, what are you saying to me right now? And I know why I have ideas why Joshua lingered. He knew he was going to be the successor to Moses. I have that same kind of feeling with Dr. Caseman. Lord, he's laid hands on me for following after him, following in his footsteps. These are big footsteps. I need your presence, God. I need your wisdom, God. I need your anointing, God. And to linger in that presence and to stay there, to remain there. I have trouble with that stuff. I do devotionals in the morning, and about 4 days out of the seven, I do them in my hot tub. And so they're hot tub devotionals because I get up six-ish or so and go out and sit there, and the sun's coming up right there in California. We get the sun many days of the year and have a devotional, and that's kind of where I just talk to the Lord and help my bones and my body get in alignment. And that refreshing time, I want to linger. I need to hear from him. Not just ask something from him and take off running, but I need to hear from the voice of God. Amen. From the Spirit of God. So it means to abide or to dwell or to remain. And it also means to be present. To abide means to be present. God, I'm present with you right now. I'm in your presence. I'm not thinking about all the things I have to do. I'm not thinking about that rear engine noise or the engine noise come out of my car. I'm not thinking about the bills I have to pay. Lord, I want to remain in your presence because I need to hear from you. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear my Father's voice. The other side of that is means to be held or to be kept. So there's your part of remaining, your part of abiding, your part of fellowship and lingering, but this is God's part. It's to be held and to be kept, to stay connected. And so there's synergy in this definition. That means they work together as you abide and you remain, and your intention is to linger and to hear. God's intention is, and then I'm going to hold and I'm going to keep you. I'm lingering, and he's promising I'm going to hold you and keep you. To remain means there's keeping power. How many are glad for the keeping power of the Lord in your life? I remember, you know, as a hippie coming out of that culture, and I didn't, you know, that hippie movement was not a holiness movement. It was a love, peace, joy movement. And even coming out of that, I remember having these thoughts: how can I live this life? Because I'm kind of messed up. I came to this thing lost. And that idea that it's God's keeping power, that he won't leave us nor forsake us, that was so strong in me that as I work on remaining, he promised he would remain. Amen? Tell your neighbor, he's got you. He's keeping you. Tell your neighbor that. So let's hit this real quick. Just three truths, and I'm going to have to keep moving here. Three truths from this passage. Number one, God is intimately involved as the vine dresser, and he prunes our lives to direct our growth. We live in wine country. We live in grape culture where we are on the Central Coast. And even recently, I watched a documentary on viticulture. And they talked about how grapevines are grown and pruned and kept. And I even brought you some grapes from the Central Coast right here. Bought you some of these purple grapes. They weren't really from the vineyard. They were from Hobby Lobby. I have to admit, I didn't think the real ones would travel very well. But the idea that he is the vine dresser is that he prunes. When grapes are first forming, they train them on a trellis. And how they're trained has everything to do with how much fruit they will produce. The vine dresser, the most intimate time ever the vine dresser has is when he's pruning. Your life and my life, the intimate times that we have with God is when he's doing things in our life because he sees the future. He wants us to bear fruit. He said, you know, I've appointed you that you might bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so the vine dresser, he clips away where things are tangled. He straightens things out so things will grow right. The vine dresser, he knows if there's too many clusters on there, there won't get enough nutrition for all of them. So he picks a few of the healthy ones and prunes the other stuff away so these will be fruitful and they'll be grow right and right size. He has that in mind that when he sees your life and my life, he knew when he called me, he sealed me by the Holy Spirit just like he did with you, and he's got a plan for your life. And so as we walk in alignment with that and say, God, I want your will, he prunes stuff out of our life. I remember the first time I was pruned, and it was an interesting thing. I was new, a believer, and just started to go back to church, and I was a landscape guy at the Marriott Hotel in Newport Beach, and I started becoming friends with a little blonde lifeguard that worked there, and before long, we were, you know, hanging out, and then I invited her to church a few times, but on the other side, there are still friends that are inviting us to parties and that stuff. And I was torn back and forth. And I still remember going to a party with her and just things didn't go right. And just, I mean, when I say right, spiritually right. And that night as I dropped her off, I heard a voice. And he said, tomorrow she's going to leave you. And it was so strong. I'd never really heard that voice that deep before. And guess what? The next day she left me. And I just knew in my heart that God said, you're not ready for this. You're not ready to date yet. You need to grow in me before you start dating. And at one point, I was so bummed because she was a lot of fun. And not only that, they were very wealthy. And she drove a BMW, and they lived on the hill, and they had a horse ranch, and we went up there a few times. And all those things for a Newport Beach guy was a pretty cool deal. But I also knew I heard God's voice. And he's interested in my life. And he knows what's good for me, and he knows what's not good for me. And part of me was excited because he's involved. He knows me. He loves me. He's got a purpose for me. And as much as I thought, you know, she was a princess, now I got a queen. A year or two later, I met her. And here we are 44 years later. Glory. Anyway, this idea that he's intimately involved and that he prunes us, and the second point is he prunes us and he directs us through his word. He said, you're clean because of the words I've spoken to you. You're pruned because of the word, and it's the Holy Spirit and the word in us that shapes us and forms us. And so it's that working of the word. That's why we need to abide in the word, right? We need to keep the word in our hearts and abide in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The third truth is that unless we keep our connection, we'll never produce the fruit he has intended for us. It'll never happen. You know, I don't know about you. When I think about exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or think, I feel like that has how God has worked in our lives. And I would get in alignment and get out of alignment, and he would have to help me get back in alignment. But, you know, I know I have to abide because the life comes out of the vine. It flows out to the branches. And those branches, that's you and me, we need to receive his love, his anointing, his correction, his direction. We need to live in that connection with him. And, you know, coming out of religion, out of, you know, Catholic background, and I know there's many Catholics that love Jesus, and I've met some. So I'm not just coming against the Catholic religion or people, but for me it was religion. It was just do's and don'ts, And that do's and don'ts versus I'm abiding in the vine and I can hear from God and I can be nourished from Him. And He's a Father who cares and loves and is involved with my life. Man, it's so good. And abiding keeps that life flowing. Amen? And that's where the fruit is. Aren't you glad? How many want to bear fruit in here? Next slide. This promise that comes from it. This next slide, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, this is, to me, hippie terminology, a mind blower right here. Because I like this slide because it looks like fingers are holding the sun in the sky. And thinking about the God who runs the whole universe, the God who keeps everything moving, He keeps the cycles happening, the weather, the planets in orbit, all the things that God does, and He makes a promise to you and me, and He says, if you abide in me, and my words, and you shall ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. I mean, the God that controls the whole universe, whew, to be connected with Him and Him make that promise, just hang in there with me. Abide in me. You're going to see. Walk with me. Stay connected with me. Keep my word in your heart. Get right when you get out of connection, when you get out of line. Get back in line and just see what happens. You can ask, and I'll give to you. And I got stories galore, and I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the God who saved me and keeps me. Amen? But part of the key, that abiding, is to stay in the Word and stay connected that way. Amen? Let's go to the next one if we could. And, you know, coming into AFCM, we had a mandate from Brother Hagin and passed down to Jim Caseman. And, you know, this is what the mandate was. The Lord spoke to him and said, I want my leaders and my pastors to teach my people to operate a biblical faith. The next ones, teach my people to walk and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Third one is to teach my people how to walk in love towards God and each other. And so this mandate is tied to walking in faith, hope, and love. Two of those three are mentioned in what Paul said that came from the Lord to abide in faith, hope, and love. And so to the AFCM people and those of us called the ministries, when we make faith, hope, and love, abiding there a priority, we're fulfilling also this mandate that the Lord gave to a whole group of ministers that are changing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm kind of a simple guy sometimes. When I just see that, okay, abide in faith and abide in hope, abide in love, and there's so many voices and lots of things. Yeah, but if I can just abide in faith, if I can keep my faith alive and yeah, abide in hope. Hopelessness was an epidemic during COVID. People were hopeless and people were discouraged. And so if I can keep hope alive in my own heart and be able to communicate that and encourage other people, yeah, that'll be doing the gospel. That'll be doing and following in Jesus' footsteps. And then teach my people how to walk in love. Wow. I don't know about out here, but in California, COVID was so divisive. I mean, church people not showing up anymore, offended because of a political stance or this or that. I mean, offense was all over the place. And I'm just so glad. Now we're called to walk in love. I'm called to be a reconciler. I'm called to be peacemaker. I'm not going to jump into strife. I need to help bring the love of God, the peace of God, to where He sends us. Amen? Next one, let's just talk about a little bit about abiding. So faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's talk about abiding in faith, if we can do that. And next slide, please. And abiding in faith. I love this translation. This is 2 Peter 1 in the Living Bible. It says, from Simon Peter, a servant and missionary of Jesus Christ, to all you have our kind of faith. Can you say that with me? Our kind of faith? The faith I speak of is the kind that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gives to us. His precious, how precious it is, and how just and good He is to give this same faith to each of us. When I think about the camp we're in, this camp, which we might call the Full Gospel Camp or the Faith Camp, it's a special kind of faith. And it's not just a belief system. It's active. It's energized. It's the faith of God changes things. Do you believe that? The faith of God is life-giving. The faith of God is, you know, looks at circumstances, doesn't bow to circumstances. I'm so glad that I came to the kingdom with that kind of faith. Anybody in here with me? Yeah. Abiding faith, it's living faith. It's, next slide, just these types of faith that God put in us, living faith and speaking faith and contending faith and corporate faith and finishing faith. I'm just going to hit on them briefly, but abiding faith is living faith. Four different places in Scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. Can you say live by faith? The just shall live by faith. It's just not a concept, but it's a lifestyle. Exercising and believing God, not just for problems and projects. It's the life of faith. Just living in the morning, trusting you, God, I trust you. I put you first today. I thank you, Lord, that you care about me and that you love me and that you'll direct my path. That's a living faith. It's got stories not just from yesterday. I talk to people sometime and they'll say, in 1974, I had an encounter with God. Praise God for those encounters. They can be milestones in your walk with God, but living faith is today's faith. Yeah, now faith is, that we could exercise faith for today. Do you believe that? And it's to our advantage that we exercise our faith even for the small things. Because you exercise your faith for small things, and it grows and gets strengthened for the bigger things. Amen? So we have a living faith. I was at Rhema Bible Training Center, and they train up their ministers and their students in how to trust God. And I was there in February, and the missionaries were telling stories. And in those stories, there was usually always a challenge. The well ran dry. We didn't have a vehicle anymore to get where we needed to go. They would have stories of the challenges. But I loved it. At the end, it was, but God, but God, but God showed up. But God brought the answer, but God brought the resources, but God brought the rain. Yeah. And that atmosphere of faith is living faith. Yeah. That we can live there. Amen? We can abide there. There's speaking faith that's tied into that. Abiding faith speaks. Our words shape spiritual atmospheres when we align ourselves and declare what God has said. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. How many know that? So just this living faith, it speaks. It's speaking faith. It agrees with what God said. I can have thoughts in my mind and what I want and how I want things to be, but I know when I connect that with the word of God and begin to declare it, things change. It's a living faith, and you speak and declare it, and you can see it happen. How many have experienced what I'm talking about? Come on, lots of you in the room have done that. Well, the ones that didn't raise your hand, come on, let's do this. Let's move forward. Let's move forward in growing faith. Abiding faith is also contending, a persistent faith. In Hebrews 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. In one of our regional meetings, we were in Montana. We were outside of Billings, Montana, and Pastor Todd Rowan, he's the director there. And first Wednesday night we were there, they gave testimonies. And recently in their church, they had a guy. His name was Steve, and his wife was up there to give testimony as well. And Steve, one morning, Tammy, his wife, went off to work, and Steve was home, and Steve had a massive heart attack. And in a few minutes, Steve is calling Tammy and saying, I have this chest pain and you need to come home. And so she said she got in her car, raced home. She said, I didn't know my truck would go that fast. Anyway, she got home and put him in the truck and got him to the clinic. And even she said when she got home, Steve was on the phone talking to his boss and said, I think I'm having a heart attack and I feel like I'm going to die. And she said, no, you're not, in the background. No, you're not. Something came out of her heart. No, you're not, she said. And she got him in the truck, and she said all the way there, she just praying in the spirit and called her daughters, and her daughters came to intercede. And she said when he got there to the clinic, he literally died. His heartbeat stopped. He was clinically dead. And for almost a half hour, they were working on him. She said she and her daughters were standing at the foot of the bed saying, you will live and not die, Steve. You'll fulfill the will of God. Meanwhile, seven people are working on him. And they kept working, and she kept declaring. And she said, I tried to call the pastors. I couldn't get a hold of them. She said, something came out of me. That word that's been deposited in my heart came out of my heart, out of my mouth. No, Steve, you will not die, for almost 30 minutes. And as she was doing this, they were working on him. And they got him stabilized and then to Billings, to a hospital, and they put a stent in. And we were there a week or two after, and Steve was up giving his testimony. But she said he was dead. He was gray. There was no motion, no life in him for over 23 minutes. And then she asked the doctors, how long do you usually work on a patient that dies? And they said, well, 10 to 15 minutes, because after that we think there's going to be brain damage and we're going to do him a disservice if we try and bring him back. Then she said, well, how come you worked on Steve this long? And they said, we saw you doing your thing, so we kept doing our thing. And so that's it. When the spirit of faith comes on you, when that faith comes on you, because it's in you, it comes out of you. Amen? And that's a living faith, abiding faith. Well, not only that, this persistent faith, well, it really ties into the next thing, corporate faith. Pastor Todd told me, he goes, Mike, I've been working on, for about 3 years, our identity in Christ in our church, helping to lay this foundation. This is who we are. And any one of you can operate in those things. Often we have our heart condemns us because of stuff in our life, and we maybe aren't living like we think we should, and guilt and condemnation. All that stuff, God wants to heal us of and deliver us from and cleanse us from so that confidence is in us. Amen? So about the same time, Todd said in the church, a lady shows up on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and she's got eczema, that skin rash thing, all over her arm, and they said it was even kind of climbing up on her face. And, you know, they were talking to her about healing, and she said, you know, Lord's done so much for me, I can live with this. And Pastor Todd said, you don't have to live with that. God's not, you know, shy with miracles. He doesn't run out, oh, I did a miracle this week, so I can't. That's not how he operates. So they started sharing with her, and Todd said, I'm speaking, and before I knew it, the dozen people or so that are in my church, they got on her and started praying for her. And he goes, wait, I'm not done preaching. And they went after it. How many of you know about corporate faith that comes together by agreeing people? And they began to pray for her. That was on a Wednesday. They said by the time they saw her Sunday, all the rash was gone. Even her face was healed from this eczema that was tormenting her. Thank you, Lord, for abiding faith. Thank you, Lord, for living faith. Thank you, Lord, for corporate faith, that as we abide in those things, that we can see God do the miracles. Amen? This is the victory that overcomes the world, what? Even our faith. Last but not least, abiding faith. Faith, that faith is finishing faith. How many know God's not an absentee father? He that begins a good work in you, he will complete it. Philippians 1:6. That abiding faith, that finishing faith, is staying in the game when others quit. It's believing for a harvest even in dry seasons. And it's pressing on when no one sees the cost you're paying. Faith says, I might not see the full picture, but I trust the one who holds the brush. That he's going to finish my story. He's working. Jesus said, my Father is always at work. That he's working in us. I know 2 Timothy 4:7, it says what? I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. 2009, I was with another pastor friend, and we were in India, and we were invited to do a pastor seminar, and we were going through the book of 2 Timothy with about 100 of these pastors, these Indian pastors, and I came to this passage, and I said, I'm going to write my headstone before I pass, and that's what it's going to stay. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and I said, I think I'm just going to keep that as a marker before me, and I'm going to put that on my headstone. And a couple days later, here comes this pastor with a piece of marble about this big, and he had it painted on there, that passage, and he gave it to me, and I had to take this 15-pound piece of granite home with me on the airplane. But it was a marker, a memorial. I want to have that. God, I've been faithful. I'm keeping the faith. I'm finishing my race. And you know, even through this that we were just dealt with Dr. Jim Caseman, that was his confession. I'm not going to go to heaven before I've finished everything Jesus told me to do. He's got finishing faith in his heart. I'm not just a quick starter, because I read statistics recently that it's 70 to 80 ministers that start out with vision and all that. Only about 20 to 30% finish well, finish with, you know, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the call. I don't want to be one of those guys. I imagine, I don't know what the statistics are for Christians that start out strong and then, You meet them 10 years later or 5 years later and they're discouraged and they're not producing and they're upset about something or offended by something. No way, we're going to finish well, amen? Poke your neighbor and say, come on, we're going to finish this thing. We're going to finish this race. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to see the promises of God. We're going to see what he told us and he spoke to us. What used to live and abide and grow in my heart, I need to rekindle those things. Stir that faith up in me to finish what God started in me. Amen? How many of you want to be finishers in Jesus' name? And that's where abiding in hope comes from. And let's go to that as well. So we talked about abiding in faith. Well, here's abiding in hope. It says, now faith is, read that with me, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope fuels our dreams, ignites our faith, and diminishes our fears. Hope is the blueprint for change, but faith pursues the outcome. So when we think about that, faith is the substance of things hoped for. When God puts hopes in our hearts, we have dreams in our heart. You know, hope has to do with change. Hope has to do with a better tomorrow and a better future. When we carry that hope in our heart, faith takes hold of those things and causes it to come about. So we feed our faith. We let hope ignite those dreams, but faith is holding on to the promises connected to that hope. Biblical hope is more than wishful thinking or vague optimism. Biblical hope is confident expectations. It's confident expectations. And it's tied to hope, but it really often, I mean faith, but it often really starts with dreams that God starts talking to you about. And you start pursuing those things. Anybody with me this morning? To live in anticipation, next slide if we could. It's to live in anticipation and expectation, not anxiety. You know, hopelessness was, and I remember doing a message on that, but even during COVID for young people, hopelessness was at an epidemic stage. That when they saw what was happening, they saw the world at war, they saw all these unrelenting stories about climate change and how devastating it is and what's going to happen, and they're prophesying darkness over the airwaves. Young people dealt with hopelessness at a huge in a huge way, in a huge rate. That mental illness part that comes with that, the discouragement. How many know God is a God of hope? Amen? So it's not just to live with anticipation. It's to live with anticipation, expectation, not anxiety. It's to believe that God's best is ahead, even when everything around you seems uncertain. Hope has the firm belief that God is good and he is at work. Amen? His power is more than enough. No matter how adverse or dark the moment, his promises will prevail. Hope sees a better tomorrow. Hope looks at adversity and declares, this will change, storms will pass, clouds will part, the sun will shine again. That's the vision of hope. And Jeremiah 29:11, next slide, says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. One of the root words for hope in the Hebrew is tikvah. And tikvah means to be anchored or to be tethered. Now, in the summers of 1978 and 79, I got a job in research, and I was studying geology, and my professor helped get me this summer job. It was on the boat, a boat called the Seamark, and it did research off of Southern California. And the first thing we learned, I was a technician on that boat. The first thing the captain did is he taught us how to tie up the boat. He said, all this other stuff that you do, the most important thing is that you can tie up the boat safely at night. Because the tide changes, the winds change, storms can come in unexpectedly. And number one thing is you protect the boat. And so there were certain knots we had to tie. That the more the boat pulled, the tighter that knot would get. We had to tie it in the bow, in the midship, and then the stern. We had three places to tether and tie that boat. And when you hear tikvah, or you hear about hope, it means to be tethered to something. To be tethered to a promise that God made. Tikvah is like when God promises you something, and we used to believe this, preach this, share this, meditate on it. Those promises he makes are tied to a promise in God's word. You know, when he speaks to you about something and it comes from his word, that he's going to watch over that word to perform it. So for us that pray and for us that believe, when we have an infirmity, when we have something coming against us, to get a scripture that counters that and tie that together, this promise is going to hold me through while I'm going through this thing, while I'm going over this thing. You with me this morning? Next slide, if we could. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that the power of that Holy Spirit may abound in hope. I like the connection. The Holy Spirit's tied to hope. Because he's the one that can help you make sense of your circumstances. He's the one that can give you the spirit of might as you're going through things. So when we're going through difficult stuff, our reliance, again, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, give me understanding. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for the wisdom to navigate this thing. And I thank you for favor. I thank you for the wise counsel, that spirit of counsel that comes from you. We're not hopeless as Christians. We have hope in God. We have hope in his promises. But we also have a helper. Tell your neighbor, we have a helper. I was going to say, tell your neighbor, you could use a helper, but don't do that. Just that we have a helper, amen? And he's willing to help us, praise God. So to abide in hope is to grab hold of the promises that are linked to the change you seek, the cure you're pursuing, or the breakthrough you need. It is exchanging, acknowledging what is currently wrong, and by faith, exchanging it with the promise of what is right, fair, healthy, beneficial, life-giving. It's speaking and declaring these promises every day that establishes that lifeline that you can be tethered to. Amen? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Praise the Lord. How are we doing for time? I'm going to wrap it up. But just for me, when I think about hope, and I just as a pastor want to keep in the mindset of our church that with God all things are possible. You know, Sunday after Sunday can be similar, and even in life, day after day can be similar, and you know, you see the goodness of God, and you read, and you feel strengthened and encouraged, but I've done 50-some mission trips, and I've seen miracles. I've seen praying for people. Remember last time we were in Nakuru, last time in Kenya, I prayed for a guy at the night crusade, and I don't even remember praying for him. The next day he came and goes, "Look at my eyes." Looking at his eyes, they still look kind of red. He said, "I can see. I can see. Last night I came, I could not see. You prayed and now I can see." And he said, "I'm not leaving till you bless me." That's what he said to me. And I don't even remember that. But those things that have happened in different places, I say, God, let them happen at Agape Church on a Sunday morning. Amen. Let that anointing happen. Let that, you know, and sometimes it's a desperation that when we have hope, God, we need you. We need your presence. We need your power, that corporate faith rises. And it was a few years ago on a Sunday morning. I'm speaking, that was before I transitioned out of pastoring 3 or 4 years ago. It's probably about 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. Sunday morning, we're in worship. Felt the presence of God come. I did an altar call for healing. And off to the side, here comes a lady in a wheelchair. And I'd never seen her before. And she comes up. And actually, Jan told me she was in the lobby before church and somebody bumped into her legs. And I heard a scream kind of come out of the lobby. That's how much pain she was in. She hadn't walked for 6 years and she wheels up. And in the presence of God, I asked her, what do you need? And she said, "I want to walk." And she said, "Last night I was praying. And the Lord said, I heard the voice, the Lord said if I come to church today, he'd heal me." Wow, puts a little pressure on you. But I said, okay, and I called up Don Waldo, and Don was a traveling, he was a Full Gospel Business guy from back in the day, anointed, traveling all over the world. I said, "Don, would you pray with us?" And her name was Gail, and we prayed for Gail, and each took a hand and you know, felt the presence of God there and said, "No, Gail, let's stand up." And she said, "Oh, okay." So I stand up, and I take her arm, and we're taking a few steps, and then pretty soon she's walking a little more, and I hear her start saying, "I can't believe this. I can't believe this." I said, "What's going on?" I don't have any pain. I can't believe this." And then we started walking, and we walked across the front, and then we turned the aisle, and we're doing that, and then she starts walking faster, and she turned the corner, ran down the aisle, fell on her knees. And the church got kind of excited, and so did I. This is what I prayed for, Lord, in our sanctuary. And, you know, it doesn't happen all the time, but this is what I want. Let's keep the anticipation up that anything can happen when we gather in Jesus' name. Anything can happen when we praise his name. Anything can happen as we just give glory to God and invite the presence of God. We don't want to put a lid on things. The God of all hope wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Amen. We need to keep that expectation stirred up. And last but not least, I'm going to finish this one. This is on abiding in love. Amen. Let's just go there. Abiding in love. So faith, hope, love. Abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. This 1 John 3:1. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. Amen. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These are promises he's given us, but this is about just abiding, how we do that and the command to do that. But when it says, what incredible love the Father's bestowed on us that we'd be called sons of God. It's an incredible love. And that idea of growing and we've been accepted by him. Scripture says we can love because he first loved us, that it was his doing first. He approached us, and then you begin to sense that he really does care about me. That growing up and religious, I always thought he was looking at my weaknesses and looking at my mistakes. I thought that's what God was staring at. But he looks at your potential. He looks at what you're called to do. He looks at the things he's put in your heart. You know, Scripture says he jealously desires the spirit he put in us. He's given you power and love and a sound mind. He put that in you. And he wants to see that bear fruit in us. That we would walk in love and that we would abide in love. Amen? And this is his command. This is how you do it. He said, by this all will know that you're my disciples. If what? You have love for one another. So he said love can be measured in your life. And it's measured by how you get along with other people. How you relate to them. He said, you know, to love, we got to love God first. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Jesus said here in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. This is my commandment. Say commandment. Yeah. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Next slide, and We're wrapping this up. Abiding in the love of God includes maintaining love relationships with one another. And this commandment we have from him that he who loves God must love his brother also. Love's a verb. It requires quality decisions and corresponding action as how we treat one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, this idea about reciprocal things, that God, he loves us, so he requires us to love other people. But he forgave us, and he requires us to forgive other people. Yeah. And you know, to grow in that love, I remember several years ago, even as when I was lead pastor, I was just going through this thing and just asking God, do I really love people with pure motives? As pastor and leader, do I love just so I can, like, look like I'm a loving pastor? Is it genuine? I guess those are the questions I'm asking. Is it coming from my heart? Is it consistent? Do I love people like you love people? And then how many knows he puts people in your life sometimes that are challenged to love? And we met this guy, young guy, Chuck, at an outreach. He was young back then. That was probably 15 years ago now. And Chuck had cerebral palsy, and Chuck had a limp, and he had a difficult time communicating. And Chuck would wear this big cluster of keys on his side, so when he walked, those keys would jingle. And he even admitted he does it for attention, and does it because it looks important to have all those keys on his belt. And Chuck would interrupt you at the worst times. I mean, you'd be talking, somebody's pouring, and Chuck would come, Pastor Mike! And just, you know, around all the time. He'd do that to other people. There's a little bit of times where you think, Chuck, just chill. Go, ushers! And just... But God said to me one time, it's not how you're loving each other, but it's how you're loving Chuck that I'm paying attention to. How you're taking care of Chuck, how you're ministering to Chuck. Chuck's family was a mess. Chuck had very poor connections, but our church became his family, and I saw people really loving him genuinely. And those things matter to God. Amen? That we love the unlovely, that we do our best to love other people that are different than us, keeping our hearts right over those things. Are you with me? Anybody with me this morning? Amen. Let's look at the next one. I think we're just about done here. But you, beloved, read this. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God or the sphere of God's love. He said, how can you keep abiding in love? You need the help of the Holy Spirit. He'll soften our hearts. The Holy Spirit ever reminds you, you need to forgive because you've been forgiven. You need to act right towards that person because even when you're at your worst, I'm still with you. I'm still helping you. And so that idea about praying in the Holy Spirit keeps our heart right, keeps us true north, keeps us moving in the right direction, even in that area of love. Amen? Next one. Slide. And yeah, I'm gonna end with this story. And this is, I was a youth pastor then, and I was, you know, even kind of struggling to make it back then financially, a part-time youth pastor. I was doing all these other side jobs just to take care of the family. At that time, we just had two small kids. And a missionary that came from Mexico, he asked for a ride back to the Santa Barbara airport. And I was busy, but he's a great guy, and so I said yes to him. Okay, I'll take you back to the airport. And that morning, I drove along the coast to get to Santa Barbara. We had great fellowship. I dropped him off. I'm turning around to head home. And there's a pass, the Kachuma Pass, that kind of cuts diagonally through the mountains. And if nobody's in front of you, you can gain 10, 15 minutes. So I decided to take that pass. And as I'm driving along that pass, it looks like this. I hear a voice, and it's he just told me, pull over into the... I went by the turnout overlooking the lake. He said, pull over. Just so strong. And I kind of ignored it. I probably went another mile. It was so strong, I had to turn around and go back. And so I did, and I'm sitting with an overlook like that, and nobody's there. I thought, well, maybe there was somebody, car problem or something. I don't know. So I just sat on the fence for a few minutes, and I'm praying. And then it was really almost an audible voice. He said, why do you act like I don't love you? And that hit me, and I defended myself. I don't act like that. And he just started talking to me about busyness and, again, about the lack of abiding. You're always on the run. You're always on the go. Don't you know that I'll take care of you? And it was that conversation. I felt like I was defending myself to my dad or something. Back and forth. And as we went back and forth, it was just like this convincing love that I'm going to take care of you. I love you. And then the last thing he said to me that rocked me, and I think it's one of those memorial stones like Joshua put up as the people of Israel were crossing over, that they looked at that stone, they would remember that encounter with God. He said this, live like you're loved. That's what he told me. Live like you're loved. And so when I get sideways sometimes, when I feel dry sometimes, when I just remember that, live like you're loved. He spoke that to me the night my dad had a heart attack and he went home to heaven. He said, I want to be a father to you. He reminded me of that I want to be a father to you. I'm a heavenly father, a good heavenly father. And he wants to reveal his love to us and let that grow in us and nurture us. And as that love grows, we can give that away. Amen? Amen? Anybody with me today? Turn your neighbor next to him and say, live like you're loved. Go ahead, tell the person next to you. Live like you're loved. And as we close, I just want to pray and let's just go to the Lord about some of these things maybe. And thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for your people. And Lord, I thank you for this, really, a command to abide in you. And I know just how busy life can be and the demands we live in. And when we get up in the morning, there's all the social media and our devices talking to us or pulling at us. And Lord, there's work stuff and personal business stuff and yard stuff, all those things, God, that really compete for our time with you. And yet I ask, Lord, that Holy Spirit come, just fill us fresh today. And Holy Spirit, help us with this abiding. Gosh, there's so much life that comes when we abide from you. There's so much encouragement that comes when we adjust our lives to put you first. And I pray in Jesus' name there'd be just a fresh baptism of that desire to abide with you and spend time with you. Lord, I thank you for faith and hope and love in our lives, that we would abide and abound in those things, God. There would be people of great faith and people of abounding hope, God, and lovers of people and lovers of you, Lord. I pray, God, you would just fill us today, Holy Spirit, with that orientation, that alignment. And as we're praying right now, heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you can.